to find Romans 15. Let me read verses 8 through 13. That's our passage for the sermon today. And after I read, we'll pray and jump into the message together. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 7. I apologize. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles will hope in him. Paul concludes in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look to your word, we want to humble ourselves as sinners who need your salvation, who need your mercy, who need your grace. God, we come humbly before you today. We ask you to speak to us, Father. Make known your truth. Make known your plan of salvation here among us today, that we might have faith and believe and trust in you, and that we might experience the hope, joy, and peace that is promised to those who follow after you. Father, I pray that we would let go of anything that might keep us from hearing your word this morning. God, speak clearly to our hearts and to our minds, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of things to help us understand this passage as we get in here. One, Paul quotes a series of Old Testament scriptures. Everything you see on the screen in italics is a quotation from the Old Testament. And so Paul is pointing back to what God had promised and showing that how it has been fulfilled in his time, nearly 2,000 years ago. Also, he uses a word, perhaps you caught it if you're not familiar with the language of the Bible, it might need defined, and that is, who are the Gentiles? What are Gentiles? And simply put, Gentiles are just non-Jews. And Paul speaks in this language of Jewish people and non-Jewish people, and when he's speaking of non-Jewish people, he refers to them as Gentiles. And so for most of us, that's us. There might be a handful of people in here of Jewish descent, and you're Jews by ethnicity, but the rest of us are considered and fall into this category of Gentiles. You might remember, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, Paul's writing this letter. That's what the book of Romans is. It's a letter written to a church in Rome during the first century in the Roman Empire. And this church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And they come from radically different backgrounds. Many of them, if they were religious Jews, lived lives pretty different than the Gentiles would have lived because of the Jewish restrictions upon what they could do and couldn't do living as citizens within the Roman Empire. And so he writes to show how in Jesus, Jews and non-Jews have been brought together to be one body. Now, for us living in the Western world and largely Gentile population here among us, we don't feel the same tension they would have felt, but there are people that are different than us, and we have to learn how to live together as one body, and so there's some application there, but I mostly want to point to the glory of God's plan, what I call his master plan in this text. And if you want to follow along as we go through this message, you'll see on the back of that handout a place to take notes. Let me begin with this statement, the first thing you'll see on that handout. Jesus fulfilled God's promises to the Jews to bless the world through them. Jesus fulfilled God's promises to the Jews to bless the world through them. Let's travel back in time together. Not just 2,000 years ago when the book of Romans was written, but let's go back even 2,000 years before that. Some 4,000 years from our time in history right now, God appeared to a man named Abram. He would eventually change his name to Abraham to reflect what he was going to do through him. But he appears to this man who becomes known as Abraham, And he promises that through Abraham, he's going to create a great nation. And that through that nation, he is actually going to bless all other nations. And it takes some 2,000 years for all of this to play out. But essentially, what God does is he begins what becomes known as the Jews through this man named Abram. And through those Jews, he sends forth his son, Jesus, who came to the earth to be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but to be the Savior of all people, from all nations, from every language, from every tribe. And that is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. When Paul is writing, so we go from 4,000 years ago to 2,000 years ago, when Paul is writing this letter to the book of Romans, they were in the early days of the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus has recently walked on the earth. His earthly life, his earthly ministry had concluded somewhere around 33 AD, depending on a couple of variables there. Paul's writing this letter a couple of decades later. And so this whole idea of God blessing the nations through the Jews is still pretty new in terms of its fulfillment. Jesus has just recently shown them what this really means. And now it is Paul's mission, it is his purpose in life to take that gospel to the nations. And so Paul's MO becomes he goes into a new territory where there's no witness to the gospel, there's no church established, and he presents the gospel. He usually begins by presenting it to the Jews, and he says, look, what God promised to our father Abraham has been fulfilled in Jesus, and now is the time that he's going to bless all of the nations and bring us together as one body under Christ. And he would go in there, and many of the Jews would be converted and join him, and some of them would resist, and then they would share with the Gentiles what God has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And the message was basically and simply this, that God had sent forth his son to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven in him and have eternal life. That's quite a message. God's son died for me, and I can be forgiven of my sins, even the worst of them. And not only can I be forgiven, but I can have the gift of eternal life. And that is the message that Paul proclaimed as he went from city to city and from region to region and eventually even to other nations. The gospel is the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jews that through them he's going to bless all people. So Paul says in verse 8, he says, for I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised. That's another way of saying the Jews. He became a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, that is, his promises, to confirm the promises to the fathers so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Do you see the plan here? Establish this nation of people who you're going to uniquely relate to for 2,000 years, and eventually through them will come the Savior who will take that blessing to the whole world. The end result of this is not just blessing for the Jewish people, it is what verse 9 says, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And you and I, we're gathered here today as a fulfillment of that promise. We are gathered here today to glorify God for his mercy. That is what we are doing, and that is the fulfillment of all that God had promised. Now, the way in which God does this, oftentimes, we if you look at the Old Testament, if you're not super familiar with the Bible, where there's basically broken into two parts, the Old Testament. Testament just means covenant. You have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, to Jesus and his contemporaries in the first century, the New Testament would be written through their lives. So they just had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had these beautiful and precious promises that God was one day going to send a Savior, that God was going to do something so unique through his people that all of the peoples would be blessed, which had to seem so strange for Jews living prior to the first century, prior to Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, because to them, they were a minority people group. And yet many of them trusted and believed that God would do exactly what he said he was going to do. In the last 2,000 years of history, from the time of Christ until today, have been radically shaped by the message of the gospel. Certainly, the history of the Christian church isn't always perfect, and there's certainly many blemishes in our history, things that the church didn't always represent God well in. But by and large, the impact of the gospel and the church upon the world has been very positive. By and large, the world has been blessed because of the gospel. The world has been blessed because of God's commitment to fulfill his promises to the Jews to bless the world through them. In fact, you and I are here today because of those promises. We are the recipients of those blessings. We are the recipients of God's mercy. But I want us to follow. I think there's some value in tracing the way this plays out in this text. Paul essentially shows us God's four-phase plan to fulfill his promises to bless the nations through the Jewish people, namely in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this together. You see on your handout, God's plan for the world unfolds like this. One, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. That's how his plan begins. God calls Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to glorify me. And all of the nations are going to see this unique and special relationship that we have. And you will worship me. If you look at the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament, especially in those first five books, what we call the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. There's this five-fold book system in the beginning of the Old Testament. Much of that part of the Bible is commands that the Israelites, the Jewish people, are supposed to obey. And some of them seem really odd to us. Like there's a lot of direction in there about what they're supposed to eat and how they're supposed to eat it, and a lot of restrictions on how they are to behave. And we kind of look at this and we scratch our head and we're like, what is this about? It's kind of odd. Why is this the most important thing that God focused on with them? And the answer is that God was calling them to separate themselves from the nations around them. And so he asked them to live very distinct and very different lives. He specifically forbid them and commanded them not to do the things that would just cause them to blend in with the rest of the world. He wanted them to separate themselves so that the world could see that God was with them. And so they did. We see many times in the historical accounts of the Old Testament that the nations looked on and saw that God was with Israel. They saw, you know, many of those nations, they worshiped false gods, and they understood the futility of hoping that there was some sort of God out there on their side that never really seemed to listen to them. And then they saw what was happening with the Jewish people, and they saw that God was real among them, and that God was living and active in their history, and that he was with them. And this is phase one of God's plan. The Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. Paul says, as it is written. Remember, anything here in italics is a quotation of the Old Testament prophets. He says, as it is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Well, if God stopped there, if that was the extent of his plan, that's great news for the Jews. It's not such great news for the rest of the world. The rest of the world is without hope. The rest of the world is just standing by going, well, it would be nice if we're Jews, but we're not. But that's not where God's plan ends. His plan progresses from there. Not only will the Jews glorify God and the Gentiles look on and see that, but phase two of God's plan, you'll see on the handout, the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. God's presence and blessing among the Jewish people will be such that it will actually cause Gentiles to begin rejoicing. Verse 10 again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. This is an invitation. This is a call to rejoice in the same God. But how? How will this take place? And it takes time for all of this to play out. One of the things as you read the Old Testament, you find yourself asking is like, man, these people sometimes, they would wait decades. Sometimes they would wait a lifetime just for the next little piece of God's promised plan to be fulfilled. You know, we have this privileged place in history where we look back and God has done it. He has sent his son. We know that Jesus comes and he dies on the cross so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. But they were looking forward and hoping. They were hoping for this coming Savior. They were hoping for what they referred to as the Messiah, God's chosen one, the one that would bring peace, the one that would bring salvation. But these guys were living it out. They were waiting, and many of them waited faithfully. In fact, the New Testament points back to those who waited faithfully in the Old Testament as an example of what faith looks like. How often is Abraham's faith held up? God promised him he would be a great nation. He didn't see that fulfilled. He saw his son born in old age, and he knew that God was going to fulfill his promise, but he had to receive it by faith. We look back and we see it. We see it play out. What began with Abraham and his firstborn son became millions and millions of people. And not only that, but we see the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the nations through them, namely in sending forth his son. So God calls the Jews to glorify him among the Gentiles. Phase 2, the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. Phase 3, the Jews and Gentiles together praise God. There is this coming together where both now are seeing that this is the one true God. That God is among the people of Israel, that God is with them, and that the Gentiles are invited in to praise and to worship him. Paul earlier in Romans talks about this idea of non-Jews and Jews being brought together, and he uses the imagery of being grafted in as two plants. You take a branch from one plant, from a tree, and you attach it to a living and thriving plant, and it eventually absorbs that and takes it on as its own. And that's the relationship that we as non-Jews have with the Jewish people. What God began with them and has accomplished through them has brought us in, and now together we praise God. Verse 11 says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And we see, Paul sees this. He sees this in the first century. You've got all these Jewish people who have received their Messiah and all of these non-Jewish people who have joined them and said, well, we want to worship him as well. And together, they're praising God. And even though there's still, in that first century, there's still such a strong distinction, eventually, that all just kind of dissolves away and we become one people. In phase 4 of God's plan is this: Jesus will reign over Jews and Gentiles, giving hope for all. What began with the testimony of the Jewish people, we glorify God so that everybody might see and look to him, turns into this one body of believers over whom Jesus rules and reigns, giving hope for all. Verse 12 says again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's a phrase referring to Jesus coming from the Jewish people, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles will hope in him. And you and I are in this place in history where it doesn't really matter Jew or Gentile anymore. What matters is that Jesus came He died on the cross for our sins. He leads the way to salvation. He reconciles us back to our God, our Creator, our Father, and he not only gives us peace with God, but he gives us the gift of eternal life. That is the hope that we have in him, that in him we can receive salvation. In him we can have not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of eternal life. And he rules and reigns over us. Believe it or not, we long to be ruled over. We long to have a king who has our best interest in mind. A couple weeks ago, many of us went out and voted, hoping to select the candidate that we perceive would best lead us, that would best look out for our interests. And the good news is that there's a king that we don't have to vote into office who does have our best interest, who does desire our good, and that is King Jesus. And too often we lose sleep and get all worked up and stressed about the kingdoms of this earth, and to some degree, rightfully so, they do impact our lives and the quality of our lives. These are serious matters that we go to the polls to vote on. But the reality is that Jesus is our king, and if he is your king, you can go to bed at night and you can sleep in peace. And you can have confidence that your God is on the throne, that he will not relinquish that position to any other. The root of Jesse has appeared. The one who rises to rule, the one who gives hope to the Gentiles is here. Now the result of this, you'll see the last thing on the handout, the result of this is joy, peace, and hope for all who receive him. Now while you're writing that down, I want to go ahead and dismiss those who are going to be baptized today. You need a few minutes to get ready, and so I want to ask you to go ahead and step out, prepare for baptism while we continue on with the message here. The result of Jesus' reign, the result of Jesus' sovereign rule over the nations, for those who have submitted to his rule, for those who have received him as Savior and Lord, the result is that we have joy, we have peace, and we have hope. A joy that doesn't come from anything in this world other than our relationship with Jesus Christ. A peace that cannot be squashed by the troubles of this world, and a hope that will only be satisfied in eternity. You mean to tell me that because God chose Abraham to begin this nation, whom he separated from other nations so that they might worship him and so that the nations might see that God was among them, through whom eventually God's own son would be born onto the earth, and eventually that he would go to the cross, pay the price for our sins through his death by crucifixion, that he would be buried in the grave, but on the third day rise again, give the Holy Spirit to his followers, grant eternal life to all who would receive him. You mean to tell me that God offers me eternal life? That's exactly what the gospel is. That God has been working throughout all of human history. There's never been a moment in human history where God was not doing countless things to bring about the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. There have been ages, there have been historical periods where things seemed really dark and things seemed really dim. It may have even seemed at times as if the light of the gospel was growing dimmer, and yet God has always been at work. And so Paul says to this group 2,000 years ago, this group of Jewish and non-Jewish believers and followers of Christ, who've gathered together to be one church under the rule of Christ, He says this, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan. This is his master plan, to reveal himself to the nations through Jesus Christ and through his church, giving hope, the hope of eternal life. I want to think about where these shoeboxes are going. I think about a lot of people with very little hope. I've been to some of the parts of the world where these are going, and there's not a lot of hope. There are people living in desperation, people living in poverty like you and I have never, ever experienced. We've never even witnessed. People who have no upward mobility in life whatsoever. People who are born into devastation, and they know that they will live there their whole lives. And yet, there's a message of hope. There is a message that they can have eternal life. Sometimes I worry that you and I have it so good in this world that we don't really concern ourselves with the promise or the hope of eternal life. Sometimes it's a bit of a curse to be so comfortable, to have everything that you want and everything that you need in the way that so many of us do, that we don't look forward to heaven. But to those who really understand their need for Christ, to those of us who have had our eyes open to the beauty of the gospel, the hope of eternal life is what drives us. The hope of being with him forever and taking as many people as we can with us is what gets us out of bed in the morning. This is the result of the gospel. We are overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you, are you experiencing the joy, the peace, and the overflowing of hope that comes from the Holy Spirit because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're not, first of all, ask yourself, have I truly given my life to Jesus Christ in a way that ensures salvation? Have I fully trusted in him? Have I placed all of my hope in what he has done and in what he has promised? And if you haven't, that's the first step. Today, you must believe on Jesus Christ. You must turn from your sin, receive his forgiveness, receive the promise of eternal life, and live with the joy, peace, and hope that he offers. But for many of us, we've done that, and yet we've allowed the things of this world to sort of crowd out the hope that once satisfied our hearts. We've allowed things like material possessions and worldly pleasures. We've allowed things to come into our hearts and minds that have crowded out the hope of the gospel. And if that's you, I'm calling you, along with myself, to turn from those things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not hope in the things of the world. Let us hope in the fulfillment of God's promises, that all of the nations are being blessed, and that we have a role to play in that blessing, that we have been commissioned by Jesus himself to go and to be witnesses for him of the gospel. And to place our hope not in the things of this world, but in the things of the world to come. To find our satisfaction not in the pleasures of this world, but in enjoying our saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In conclusion today, let me go back to verse 7, where we began, which says, therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. The application of this, first, have you been welcomed by, have you received Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you experienced his salvation? If so, welcome others. And welcome others doesn't just mean we welcome you when you walk in the door. Welcome others in this context means that we pursue, that we welcome by pursuing, that others might be a part of this body, that others might be in Christ as we are in Christ. Paul says, to the glory of God. Who are you pursuing with the gospel this week, Christian? How are you hoping in eternal life this week? How are you living out the joy and peace that is promised here that Paul says ought to fill us as believers and be characteristics of our lives? As we get ready for baptisms and as we get ready to see people who are ready to publicly declare their faith, I want to ask you, what are you doing to publicly declare your faith? What are you doing to live out the hope of the gospel in front of, just as the Jews were called to represent what a healthy relationship with God, our Creator, looked like, so that the world would look on and say, wow, God is really among them. What are we doing? What are we doing to show the world that God is with us, that God is among us? And finally, if you have not entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, would you consider doing so today? In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I want to ask you, in preparation for that, I'm asking if everybody here would close their eyes. With your eyes closed, if today God is drawing you to his Son for salvation, today you say, I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have the hope of eternal life, and I want to learn to follow Jesus. If today you want that gospel gift of salvation, I want you to pray with me. But before we do that, I would love to know that you're praying with me. So if that's you today, you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, would you just slip up your hand so I can see who's praying with me? Go ahead and slip your hands up now. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Those of you who have raised your hands, you can put them down. If you didn't raise your hand, but you want to join in, you pray with us as well. Father in heaven, I know that I need forgiveness for my sins. And I'm grateful to say today that I believe Jesus died so that I could have that forgiveness. So today I receive Jesus as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in him. And I declare that Jesus is not only my Savior, but he is now Lord of my life. And I want to follow him. Jesus, come into my life. Take away my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might have joy, peace, and hope. And use me to be a witness to this world so that others might receive this gift of salvation. Today I begin walking with you, Jesus. Teach me how to follow you, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us who, some of us perhaps, have lost that excitement, have allowed the things of the world to become our focus or our ambition, God, would you, today we sense that you're calling us back, and we pray that you would light our hearts on fire for the gospel. Help us to be the witnesses that you saved us to be so that others might see, so that we could be an example of what it means to follow Christ, and that others would join us as well. God, help us to go out and pursue them. Help us to welcome others in by pursuing them with the gospel and bringing them into the family. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.